We've all had the experience before. You're expected to talk meaningfully about a story, but you haven't read the book. Or you just don't understand it. And now, with time running out, you're left with a few options. You can wing it. You can thumb through the book. You know, look at the end of each chapter and try to make some sense of it. Or you can get the Cliff Notes. Now, what are Cliff Notes? Cliff Notes are a small collection, a small pamphlet containing a summary of the important points of a book or a subject. They are the cheat sheet that helps you get the gist of something without actually having read it for yourself. Or after having read it, if you haven't understood it, this bridges the gap for you. The Cliff Notes. And that seems to be the situation that Paul's audience in Rome find themselves in. They have the Old Testament. They've read the Old Testament. But evidently they have not understood the Old Testament. They missed the story. They've lost the plot. So Paul is going to start from the beginning and give them the apostolic abridged version. He's going to give them the inspired Cliff Notes. Today, and for the next several weeks, we're going to be working with my own translation of the Greek text. It's going to be clunky, but it's intentionally clunky to stay closer to the Greek. So if you will pull out your translation I gave you of Romans chapter 5. In the previous chapters, Paul has explained that he is not ashamed of his gospel, which reveals the righteousness of God. And they shouldn't be ashamed of it either, because everybody is under God's wrath. The two teams aren't Jew and Gentile. They are seed of the woman and seed of the serpent. So what advantage is there to being a Jew? Well, they have God's word, and that's a big deal. But what should we say that Abraham has found? Not a work, but a blessing. Abraham found a righteousness that comes by faith, and now everyone who finds what Abraham found has the golden ticket. You are Charlie, and you are going to the chocolate factory, okay? Your future is the kingdom. You have been justified. You have been declared righteous. And in light of that, Paul says this, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Because of this, just as through one man, the sin entered into the world, and through the sin, the death, and thus to all men the death spread, because of which all sinned. For before the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not accounted without the presence of law. But the death ruled from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the same fashion as the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the coming one. But the gift was not like the trespass. For if by the one trespass the many died, much more the grace of God and the gift in grace by the one man, Jesus Christ, multiplied to the many. The gift was not like what came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment resulted from one to judgment. But on the other hand, the gift resulted from many trespasses to righteousness. For if through the transgression of the one, the death ruled through the one, much more those who receive abundance of the grace and the gift of the righteousness rule in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one trespass to all men to condemnation, so also one act of righteousness to all men to righteousness of life. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also even through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where the sin increased, the grace increased all the more. So that just as the sin ruled in the death, so also the grace ruled through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, If you will look behind the Romans translation I gave you, if you'll turn to your Greek copy of Romans, you'll see that I've highlighted some things for you. If you look at the different highlighted words, you'll notice that they all look similar. They're all different renderings of the Greek word for sin, which is hamartia. And you'll notice that the yellow highlights have a word in front of this Greek word, hamartia. And the blue highlights do not. That's because the yellow words have the definite article, the, attached to sin, which we would render the sin. In English, we also have an indefinite article, a, so we would say something like a bike, a car, a pizza. Greek does not have an indefinite article. So when you look at the blue words on your sheet, they are indefinite. They could be rendered a sin or simply sin. In Greek, though, the absence or the presence of the article is very, very significant. The English article, the, should never be added when the Greek definite article is absent. Never. And when it is present with a noun, the function of the definite article is to make the noun stand out. It is for emphasis. And most importantly, it is there to identify the noun. The article is there. It's this one. In our text, the article is going to be used to single out a lot of things. Death, righteousness, one, gift, trespass. And those are the words I've underlined on your translation. And at this point, you're probably asking, all right, well, why are we getting a sermon on Greek, Caleb? Well, I'll tell you. The article appears in front of sin, singular, 27 times in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, through Romans chapter 8, verse 3. And that's what you have in Greek. I've given you Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through Romans chapter 8, verse 3. They're in yellow. You can count them. 27 times. That only happens 11 other times in the entire New Testament. So, to put this in perspective, outside of this text, that construction shows up once every 700 verses. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 8, verse 3, it shows up 27 times in 60 verses. That's every other verse. Now, that is what you call an anomaly. Now, unfortunately, I know of no commentaries that translate it, so I've given you my own so that we can follow along. Now, with that in mind, let's go down the rabbit hole a little bit more. If you look at your Greek version of Romans chapter 6, verse 1, look at 6:1. You can see it looks like a T with a long N. That's te, that's the article. Te hamartia. That is what we call the dative articular version. Just think of it as the dative is like an indirect object. It's an indirect object of sin. Now, if you continue looking then at chapter 6 from verse 1 to verse 13, you'll see that those symbols, that T with the long N and then the word, it shows up 6 times in those 13 verses. That's every other verse. That construction never appears again in the New Testament. And yet here, it's every other verse. That is an anomaly. Paul is trying to do something very intentional in this text. He wants us to follow his frame of thought, and he is using the Greek in a very intentional way so that we will see it. And unfortunately, most of our texts don't translate it, so we don't see it. We completely miss it. And then by the time we get to chapter 6, we're talking about sin in a completely different way than Paul is talking about sin. So that's why you have your text. That's why we're going through it like this today. Paul is taking the Jewish audience back through the biblical story. And he's pointing to them to the source of the problem, which is the sin. The one sin the singular sin, the sin of the one man, Adam, the sin that brought the death. Okay, the sin that, verse 21, ruled in the death. That sin. What was that sin? That sin was self-righteousness. Or you could simply think of it as self-rightness. God told Adam what was right. Adam did the opposite. Adam did what he determined was right. He determined what's good in his eyes, and he did it. It is the selfish desire that denotes the character of Satan and sets itself in opposition to the character of God, which is sacrificial mercy. So there's the two sides. Sacrificial mercy, selfish desire. Righteousness, self-righteousness. Now, if the sin is self-righteousness, what is the death? What is the death that came through the sin? Verse 12. Through one man, the sin entered into the world, and through the sin, the death. What is the death? As you recall, in Genesis, God warned Adam that in the day that he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. Which meant the physical death. Okay? He came from the dust. He's going back to the dust if he eats from that tree. The serpent, though, arrives on the scene and he says, "You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat from the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing, determining good and evil." But the moment the man's eyes were opened, man's days were numbered. All right, the clock is ticking and we're heading towards death. Because of the man's sin, or through the man's sin, the death entered the world. The death is the judgment for the sin. Simple enough. The death is the judgment for the sin. It is the penalty of physical death and the associated inability to represent God that goes along with it. You can't represent God if you are dead. The purpose of man. We were created to be God's physical representatives in this world. He brought us from the dust and put our boots on the ground so that we could bear His image. We could represent His character living on this earth. We go back to the dirt. We ain't doing that. So Paul says, Adam brought the sin brought the death, and the death spread to all men. That's Genesis 5. And he died, and he died, and he died. He's just walking them right through the story. But he's doing it at a quick pace. Notice it, verse 13. For before law, sin was in the world. But sin is not accounted without the presence of law. But the death ruled from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the same fashion as the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the coming one. The word I translated as accounted is the same word that we saw again and again and again in chapter 4 that we noted could be translated as reckoned, imputed, credited, accounted. And it's the correct word, really, to understand what has happened to us. Adam's transgression was accounted to us. We got it. The sin of Adam is ours too. We bear his guilt. We bear his judgment. We have his character. In our text, Paul is just saying, look, the law didn't create sin. It identified it. Okay, it's a scary thought, but there can still be roaches in the kitchen when the lights are off. The light just identifies the pests as they scurry about. One can be guilty of sin without knowing it, just like you can break the laws of a country without knowing it. You can, in America, ignorance of the law is not an excuse for breaking the law. I'm sorry, officer, I didn't know. Is there some reason why you're driving 60 and a 55? I didn't know. Well, too bad. You broke the law. In the same way, ignorance of the character of God does not excuse one from violating it. Okay, so while they might not reckon themselves as violating God's character, they might not consider themselves as violating God's character, they might not account themselves as violating God's character, and while they might not have even violated a direct command, like Adam. God says, Adam, don't eat from that tree. Well, from Adam until Moses, most of the world doesn't have any direct commands from God. But they can still violate it. And they did. They're ruled under the same judgment that Adam was ruled under, even without directly transgressing a command like Adam. How do we know that that's true? Paul says, that's simple. They shared his judgment, didn't they? We know that they're all under the same judgment of Adam because they all died. The death got to all of them. It ruled all of them. From Adam to Moses, the death ruled. And it ruled all the way up until law. That's what he's saying. Before the law was here, death still ran the joint. Now, that's an interesting thing to say. Death ruled. If you look at the translation of chapters 5 and 6, you've noticed that I've put a box around the word rule, as it appears, to help you out, because that's going to be an important concept moving forward. In what way, Paul, is death ruling? What's he saying? How is it that death rules? How is it that death is our sovereign? Well, death rules judicially over man. It is the judgment upon mankind. And this is going to become clear in verses 16 and 17. We have been given the sentence of death. It is the sword of Damocles hanging over us, ready to drop. We do not have the power to get out from under it. Okay? It is master over us because of our relationship to Adam. Death is our inheritance. We inherit the judgment. We live in the kingdom of death as subjects of death. That's what he's saying. But notice, he also says in verse 14, Adam, the one that we got this from, is a type of the coming one. He's a pattern of the coming one, which is a very interesting way to put it to me, considering that in this section we're talking about what Christ did when he came. What the one man did when he came. But here he says Adam is a type of the coming one, future. See, Paul is looking forward to when he comes in this verse. Why? Well, I think because he's still on that same train of thought that he was at in verse 2 that we looked at last week. Same chapter, verse 2. He's still thinking about the hope of the glory of God. That time when we will be remade and revealed as image bearers with Christ. When he comes. When he rules the joint visibly to everyone. Adam, who wrecked the joint, is a type of the one who's coming. He's going to run the place too. He's going to fix the joint. So I think he's looking forward. When he comes. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one trespass the many died, much more the grace of God and the gift in grace by the one man, Jesus Christ, multiplied to the many. The gift was not like what came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment resulted from one to judgment. But on the other hand, The gift resulted from many trespasses to righteousness. For if through the transgression of the one, the death ruled through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of the grace and the gift of the righteousness rule in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one trespass to all men to condemnation, so also one act of righteousness to all men to righteousness of life. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also even through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. What is this gift he keeps talking about? What is the gift that came through Jesus Christ? Verse 17, notice it. The gift of the righteousness, that which is going to rule in life. The gift of the righteousness. It is the blessing that Abraham found in chapter 4. It is Paul's gospel from chapter 1, that the one who is righteous by faith shall live, shall escape the tyranny of death, shall escape the judgment, shall escape the wrath of God. The gift is the righteousness that is received by faith. It is the character of God that is imputed, reckoned, credited, accounted to an individual, as opposed to self-righteousness. You get it as a gift from God. The character of Satan that we inherited from Adam, that self-righteousness, you start with that. But the gift is the righteousness that God has given. Now, what does Paul mean that judgment resulted from one trespass, but the gift resulted from many trespasses to righteousness? How does that work? It's a bit confusing. Well, how did the righteousness become available to us? Through what do we receive that righteousness? Consider this. Listen to Acts chapter 2. Peter's words on Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter says this: "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." See, the judgment came from the selfish desire of the first Adam, but the gift of righteousness came through the sacrificial mercy given by the last Adam. Although his people rejected him and killed him, they abused him, and he suffered unto death. Through his death and resurrection came the gift of righteousness. Through our trespasses against God's own Son, God is able to give a gift of righteousness to his enemies. Through many trespasses, through our rebellion, through our crucifying of his Son, the gift of righteousness comes. That's what he said. So now we are transferred then, who have received this from, you know, Paul said it like this in Colossians, you're transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are transferred from the kingdom of death to live in the kingdom of life as subjects of life. It's the two sides. Life, death. Righteousness, self-righteousness. Sacrificial mercy, selfish desire. Last Adam, first Adam. Verse 20. Now the law came so that the transgression would increase. But where the sin increased, the grace increased all the more. So that just as the sin ruled in the death, so also the grace ruled through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only did the law provide a standard against which man's sin could be accounted, It also stirred up the self-righteousness in man, right? Which can be seen in his desire to use the law, to use the revelation of the character of God, to justify himself, to demonstrate through his actions that he is righteous. This is self-righteousness. But the selfish desire of man can never outdo the sacrificial mercy of God. Meaning, by the grace of God, his willingness to forgive in Christ will forever exceed the depths of our depravity. You can't sin enough to exhaust the storehouse of God's mercy. It is everlasting. And yet, we see in Paul's text that not all will take advantage of the gift of God. Verse 18, we find that just as all men are equally condemned to death because of one act of Adam, so also the gift of life through the one act of Christ is also equally available to, notice it, all men. And yet, the gift will only be enjoyed by, look back at verse 17, those who receive it. If through the transgression of the one, the death ruled through the one, much more those who receive abundance of the grace and the gift of righteousness, much more will they rule in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The gift will only be enjoyed by the ones who receive it. What does that mean? It means this. Everybody in this world is predestined. Predestination is a real thing. It affects every person. Everybody comes into this world predestined to death. Predestined to wrath. Predestined to judgment. All because we came into this world in Adam. But if you don't like where your story is headed, you can change it. You say, how? That doesn't make any sense. How can a person change their destiny? By definition, that seems impossible. Well, it is. For you. You can't change it. You came in under the rule of death. Sin and death have dominion over you. You are completely powerless to do anything about it. It dominates you. You are a slave to the sin. You're a slave to death. You're under the rule of death. But Christ, in order to provide you with a new destiny, a way out from under the tyranny, from under the rule of death, died on our behalf. And so, not by anything that you've done, you've been offered a lifeline. A free gift that you receive through Christ. And if you receive it, your destiny is changed. You are no longer destined to die. You're destined to life. You're destined to glory. You're destined to conformity with Christ. You're destined to bear the image of God. And when you swap teams, guess what? There's nothing you can do to change that either. We're going to find out in the next chapter. It's not like you become your own master. You might not be slave to the sin anymore, but guess what? You're still a slave to righteousness. To righteousness. Now, just as the sin of self-righteousness ruled in the death, producing its fruit, which is your death, judgment on you, now that you change destinies, the righteousness rules as your master. The righteousness which produces its fruit, life, abundant life, eternal life. So I look at a text as this. I ask, what does it have for us? It has for us the same thing it had for them. I find it very interesting that some of us struggle with the same problems that the Jews struggled with. The same theology at times gets in our way and breaks us down. The Jews thought because of circumcision, because of their relationship to Abraham, that was their golden ticket. That's how they're getting in on this thing. And you need to be circumcised to get in on this. Their destiny, because of their birth, was set. Paul says, well, you got half of that right. You got a destiny. It's not where you think. Sometimes we come into this world as Christians thinking the same thing. We think that our destiny is set because of blank. I was born into a Christian family and I got a good church record, or I'm a deacon, or whatever the world it is. I've been part of the Catholic Church. I was baptized as an infant. I'm getting in. None of that. It says you got an inheritance in the pit unless you change teams by receiving the free gift. It's the same theology. It may be packaged differently. It may be Christianized. We might think, hey, I'm getting into this thing now because here. But if you haven't received that free gift, it's not by your works. It's not by your self-righteousness. It's not because you have a good church attendance or you follow the Ten Commandments or whatever it is. You're going to the pit unless you receive the gift. And if you've received it, you can't sin enough to change your destiny. Now, Paul's going to have an awful lot to say then about how we should then live in the very next chapter. But we're going to have to put pause on that till next week.